and trust you took a handout so you can follow along, jot down some very important information maybe for your future reference and resource. Amen. Revelation 3 and 3, we are dropping into this context and regarding Christ's words to the church of Sardis, okay, but also to the church universal, so that means it applies to all of us as born-again believers, okay? So it has a twofold application. Revelation 3:3. If you're there, say amen. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And then turn to the following chapter, chapter 4, and notice the words of John the Revelator, we call him. John the Beloved wrote, he said, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Father, anoint, Lord, my lips of clay, my heart, Lord, to receive and to communicate these great words from this final book we know as the book of Revelation. Quicken our spirits, fine-tune our focus, and let us draw close to the Lamb tonight as we look forward and anticipate His soon return. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Revealing Christ's imminent return. I just want to take a few moments tonight and introduce this book afresh, because we entered the book of Revelation under a previous series called Route 66. I entered the book, gave a few words of intro. We then progressed into dealing with the subject of the Antichrist, which we called Satan's Superman. And we had a couple Wednesdays that we took and kind of delved into that. So now I'm going to digress, and we're going to catch back up here in just a moment. But no book in Scripture really reveals the glory of God and the glory of Christ in any more splendor than does this book of Revelation. And yet, I think it's safe to say that no book has been more misunderstood and misinterpreted and neglected than this book of Revelation. In Revelation 22:10, it says, "Seal not," okay, the words of the prophecy of this book, "for the time is at hand." If there's one thing God wants in regard to this book of Revelation, it is that He wants us to know what it teaches. Amen? That's the reason He said, "Seal not," okay, the words of this prophecy. In other words, keep it open ever before you. And I believe that a passionate study of the book of Revelation will always, I think, stir our hearts to have a spiritual reality check more often, because it just shows us that we've got a lot, amen, as a believer, a good reason to escape a lot of things that are to come hereafter. And so I like the book of Revelation. It begins with a blessing, as I mentioned a few weeks back. It begins with a blessing. Chapter 1, verse 3, that says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Okay? It also ends with a blessing. 22 and verse 7, it says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book." So it's the only book in the Bible. Notice that, church. It's the only book in the Bible that begins and ends with a promise of blessing to the one who reads it. So we are told that we are to understand it because the time is at hand. What that basically means in chapter 22:10 is that what is said here in the book of Revelation is the next event in God's messianic timetable, so to speak. And so now I want us to see the key to the book is found in chapter 1, verse 1, where we dive right in here at the point. It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not revealing John, the great apostle. It's not revealing necessarily the church. It's revealing Jesus Christ. How many want to see Jesus in a new light, in a fresh way? Okay, you can do that when you look in the book of Revelation. And so a lot of times it's referred to as far as words like apocalypse. How many's heard that term? Anybody heard that term? Apocalypse. You hear that even out in the secular world. It's a big word, meaning pertaining to the unveiling or revealing of Christ in the last day's events and uncovering of the truth of Christ that has not been known before now. So we're going to learn things about Christ in the book of Revelation that we wouldn't know if it were not for the book of Revelation. God wanted to reveal Christ in His full glory, so He sent the message with an angel who delivered it to John. Okay, so Revelation begins by giving us, first of all, a shining picture, okay, of Christ that we don't find throughout the New Testament. We do not find this picture even revealed in the Gospels, for which obviously we find a lot of information about Christ. But here's a picture of Christ that is not revealed even in the Gospels. Revelation 1:19 gives us a picture of Christ. He's a risen Christ. He's living. He's ascended. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's powerful. He's holy. He's the King of the universe. Can you get a little excited about that picture of Jesus? Okay, it's quite a different picture than we see in the Gospels. Okay, and so with that, John, it was such a different picture of Jesus that John now looks on and beholds that it actually sent John into shock. He went into a coma. Okay, and the Lord had to touch him and kind of wake him out of his daze. Okay, and so I was thinking this afternoon, why didn't Jesus come like that the first time? Wouldn't that be neat? Why 2,000 years ago did He not come in this dazzling display of glory? Why did He veil all of that glory and all of that power in human flesh and come as a little babe? Why come as a meek, lowly, humble carpenter's son? Isaiah said it this way. He said he had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we would desire him. In other words, Isaiah was saying Jesus didn't particularly look like the Messiah that the Jews had supposed in their minds would come. We always see, you know, different artists' renditions of Jesus, like he's just, you know, walked out of a makeover with shining glory and a halo over his head. Oh, anybody know what I'm talking about? You may have a picture like that in your house. But that's not how it was. But why did he come the way he did? Why did he not come the first time in this spectacular fashion in which he did come to us in Revelation chapter 1? Well, if he had come the first time with those, as is revealed in Revelation 1, penetrating eyes of fire. Eyes of fire. Process that. Burning a hole into anybody that he looked upon. If he had come the first time with feet flaming as brass, pursuing judgment with a snow-white hair of his holy, perfect purity. If he had come the first time wearing garments of the high priest and with the voice that John said, as roaring thunder and crashing waves. If he would have come that way the first time, people would have followed him not in faith, but in fear. Does that make sense? They would have been afraid not to follow him. Okay? But our God wants people to choose to follow him. Oh, but many people want proof, don't they? It's not that he couldn't, but our Lord chooses not to work that way. He could speak a word and the world would fall on its face before him and plead for salvation, but there's really no glory for the Lord in that. He is glorified when a single sinner chooses him in faith from a free will. Hello? This is the major problem I have with today's modern charismatic movement, because it's based almost entirely on signs, wonders, and prophetic words. Jesus said this. He said, "An adulterous generation seeketh a sign."
Hello.
Always trying to get Jesus to do a miracle to prove his deity. If you're really God, do this. If you're really God, do that. Even Satan tried that on Jesus when he was fasting and hungry. He said, "If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." On the cross, the soldier says, "If you're really the Messiah, come off the cross." Jesus is not into publicity stunts. Hello? He's not into that. He wants people to choose him for who he is and not just for what he can do. That's the difference between seeking God's heart and seeking his hand. Believe me, I love when his hand is revealed, but I'm going to know his heart. So in chapters 2 and 3, notice with me, let's move on to your handout. In chapters 2 and 3, the church, okay, and I use that term kind of in a broad sense, the church, I'm talking about born-again believers as a whole, and the seven churches in particular, okay, that he wrote to in chapters 2 and 3, the church as a whole has center stage in the book of Revelation, okay, until chapter 4, verse 1 that we read. As a matter of fact, the word church appears some nearly 19 times in chapters 2 and 3. But in 4:1, guess what? The church, what? It's gone. It disappears. This is huge. Please note this. The church is not seen again in the book of Revelation until chapter 19. When we find the church returning with Christ to earth at the battle of what? Huh? Armageddon. So to use radio language, we would say that in Revelation 4:1, the church goes off the air. Why does the church go off the air in 4:1? Because it's going in the air. Hello? It's called the rapture. Everybody say rapture. This verse is a picture of the rapture of the church. We can only imagine. Oh, church, it's going to be a glorious occasion. Praise God. I trust we're watching, working, witnessing for Christ. We're tarrying until he comes. With that being said, the rapture, notice, is the next event on God's prophetic timetable. It won't be long, church. It can't be, because all the major prophecies have been fulfilled. Okay? There is nothing holding back the return of Christ. It is imminent. Everybody say imminent. Imminent. Meaning that it could happen at any moment. Okay? Though we do not know the day or the hour right now, we are closer to the return of Christ than any humans have ever been in the history of the world. And so he's almost at the door, Scripture says, where he's going to just put his hand on the door, open it, and invite us home. What a day that's going to be. Revelation 4:1. Notice the trumpet. Okay, it's present. The heavens are opening. The voice is saying, come up hither. Revelation 4:1 sounds similar to Paul's description of the rapture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you ever wondered how the rapture is going to work? How many has ever read some of the Left Behind series? Yeah. You maybe saw the motion picture. I was thinking, and this is just my real, practical construction type mind. Illustrate the rapture this way. Take certain metals, for example. Silver, gold, zinc, copper, iron. Sprinkle it on the ground. Then, Brother Josh, take one of those giant electromagnets like you and your dad have, we've used them out there. And you roll it over those particles of metal on the ground. Now notice, some of the metal will rise to meet the magnet, but others will stay on the ground. My point is, the gold will stay on the ground, the silver, the zinc, the copper, the bronze, but the iron is going to rise. Why? Why does the iron rise to the magnet? Because it has the same nature as the magnet. So my point of illustration is this. Those who have the nature of Christ will rise. Hello. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Praise God. When Christ comes again, those who are heaven born will be heaven bound. In our culture, they scoff at that, I know. Just as they did in Noah's day. But there's not going to be any laughing on the day when thousands across this globe suddenly vanish. So I want us to notice six reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture. I cannot apologize for my belief in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it is explained in Scripture over and over again. Now, there are others that do not embrace the pre-trib rapture, and we don't fall out with them over that. We don't draw a line and say they're not going into heaven because they embrace a mid-trib or post-trib. Come on, guys. Anybody heard those terms? All right. Some of you are looking at me like really blank. You're scaring me. Is this the first prophecy class you ever sat in? I hope not. Come back. Okay. Six reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, not one time is the church mentioned in a Bible text discussing the tribulation. Now, you can twist a verse and make it sound like that, but if you stick to the literal translation, you're going to find not one time is the church mentioned in a Bible text discussing the tribulation. Number two, in all the writings of Paul, the church is never mentioned in connection with the tribulation or the wrath to come. Number three, the church has already been judged at Calvary. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. The church has already been judged at Calvary. The purpose of the tribulation is judgment. Okay. Number four, the pictures of Enoch, Lot, okay, along with other Bible types, picture a pre-trib rapture. All right. Number five, Revelation 19 pictures the church in heaven during the tribulation. Okay. And then finally, six, the coming of Christ for His saints is always pictured as sudden and unexpected. And that's where that word comes in again. Imminent. Imminent. Okay? So right now, God is still striving with rebellious mankind. He's still calling. He's still convicting. He's still convincing. He's still saving sinners. But there's coming a day, and it may be very soon, when God's patience will give way to God's wrath. Right? Then there will be an avalanche of God's judgment poured down upon the world which rejects Christ. It will be a judgment so terrible, so severe, so beyond our comprehension that God will not allow His church to go through it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "We are God's children, are waiting for His return, and that we are not appointed unto His wrath." Church, there's a feeling in the air that the return of Christ is getting closer. Why do some feel that way? Well, certainly the signs of the times are all around us. The nuclear threats of our day, alone with many thinking that, I just don't see us going on this way much longer. Do you? I mean, think of it this way. Many people, I can say it like this. Many people in this room, in their lifetime, have seen mankind advance by leaps and bounds, able to harness the atom, develop capabilities to... They say we can now destroy the entire earth in less than 30 minutes. Many in this room have seen Israel established as a nation, and the dispersed Jews returned to Israel by the hundreds and thousands, just as the Bible predicted they would happen just before Christ's return. Israel has become the hub, the hotbed of all that goes on the world. I mean, Jews recaptured the city of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years in a war that only took 6 days. That's amazing. Those that saw this they've seen all this. They've seen how we've advanced with computers, which have now changed the world, linking together instant communication around the world in just seconds. Many have witnessed the advancement of a cashless society. I mean, church, that's almost a done deal. Some of our elders here tonight have heard of more earthquakes in their lifetime than the last 500 years combined, history says. Technology has advanced from airplanes to space shuttles. If you're old enough to get a discount at a restaurant, then you've seen in your lifetime a lot of things. Hello. You've seen the divorce rate go from 1 in 8 to what it is today. They said in Spain... A report I read recently said in Spain, a marriage is broken every 4 minutes. By the way, I was reading this week, divorced couples in Albuquerque, New Mexico, can take advantage of a new business that came into Albuquerque not long ago. The company is called Freedom Rings. It's jewelry for the divorced. It's founded by a jeweler and divorcee, Lynn Peters. The company makes custom jewelry out of wedding rings. And each customer at Freedom Rings pays a fee, and the ring-smashing ceremony begins. Complete with champagne and music. And just before smashing your ring, the MC says, and I quote, "We will now release any remaining ties to your past by transforming your ring, which represents the past, into a token of your new beginning. Now take the hammer. Stop for a moment and consider the transformation that is about to begin in your new life. Ready? With this swing, let freedom ring." She then uses a 4-pound sledgehammer to whack her emblem of love and fidelity into a shapeless piece of metal. And the ceremony ends. So women are pounding their wedding rings into pendants. Men are grinding their rings into golf ball markers. It's all signs of the last days. Hello. But back to my point, several in this room have lived at a time when you have seen crime, the crime rate, they say, has increased over 500%. You witnessed the birth of the Church of Satan back in 1969, which is now granted tax-exempt status by the U.S. government. You've witnessed a one-world government begin to form. It's well on its way. You've seen the influence of a one-world church, the big ecumenical movement. You've seen that develop. You've seen, like I said, the unprecedented increase in natural disasters and incurable disease. I saw all that. I say all that to say this. There's an intensity building up. There's an expectancy in the air, church. But as believers, we don't need to run around with headline hysteria. We are to simply, the Bible says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, hallelujah. We are to faithfully and patiently wait for the Savior who will soon come, church, bursting through the clouds with the sound of a trumpet in the twinkling of an eye. When the Bible says the twinkling of an eye, it means basically a millisecond. In an instant, therefore, when the rapture occurs, if we're not saved, there will be no time to get saved. It's going to be too late. If we are a Christian and not living for God, there will be no time to make it right. We won't be able to say, time out, Lord. Hold it right there. Freeze. Wait, I need to go win a soul for you. Wait, Lord, I want to witness to my brother or my father or my spouse or my kids or my friend or my neighbor or my coworker. Wait, Lord, wait. Hold on. Wait, Lord, I need to obey you and become a tither. Oh, help me preach. Wait, Lord, I got bitterness in my heart towards somebody. Wait, Lord, I've been looking at porn. Hello. Let me switch it off. Let me turn it off. Wait, Lord. And we stomp our foot and throw the little white thing down. Hello. No time for that. No time for that. The message of the rapture, notice on your handout, is be ready and be ready now. For the Lord can come at any moment. Be watching. Be ready. There's only two choices, be raptured away with Christ or be left what? Behind. And what we do with Christ right now determines what He will do with us then. Are we rapture ready? And so here's the big picture. This is Revelation 101. It's the big picture. It's painted with broad strokes. Right now, we're living in the church age. Okay, everybody, we're living in the church age. Okay? Or where's the church age in the book of Revelation? The church age is chapters 2 and 3. Okay? So somebody that's really with it tonight, what chapters of the book of Revelation are we living in? 2 and 3. Wow, you are in great class. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3. The next event on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. And where did I say it occurs? 4 and 1. 4 and 1. And an entire generation of Christians will not taste of death. And I'll be surprised if we're not part of that generation. Okay? There are... Notice, by the way, what are the last 5 words of chapter 4, verse 1? Things which must be hereafter. That is the same as the last 5 words of chapter 119. Events, hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture. It all begins, John says, when he hears the trumpet. And that's when it's going to begin for us. When we hear the trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last what? Trump. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and you shall be changed. It's true. You say, well, Pastor, show me the word rapture in the Bible. It's not in there. But neither is the word missions in the Bible. Neither is the words Trinity in the Bible. But they're all very real concepts. Rapture literally means, notice on your handout, catching away. And I don't care really what you call it. All I want to be is part of it. A grammar teacher asked a farmer, said, "Would you say the hen is sitting or setting?" He said, "I don't care. I just want to know, is she laying or lying?" With the next event on God's timetable being the rapture of the church, aren't you glad that before the tribulation there's going to be evacuation? I'm not looking, as I said a few weeks ago, for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. And that's what's next. The rapture of the church, that's the end of the church age. The end of the age of grace. Okay? And then immediately begins the horrible 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. It will be literally hell on earth. Satan will be given full control through the person, the Antichrist, a.k.a. Satan, Superman. It will be a very unique period of time. There's never been a time like it before. In the meanwhile, you know, the ACLU wants to get rid of all the Christians, and the liberals want us right-wingers to get out of their way, and the New Agers say that this world would be a much better place if they could just get free of all the born-again folks. Oh, wait. This is just in from the book of Revelation. Guess what? They're going to get their wish. Hello? But what they don't realize is that the Bible says the believers are the salt of the earth. Any of you old timers ever salt down your meat? Why did you do that? To preserve it. Salt preserves. Yes, right now they say we're salt and we irritate. Salt irritates. We're like salt in a wound to them, as they are convicted of their sin. But soon they'll see that the salt of the earth had a preserving effect, holding back God's judgment in this age of grace. And if you think this world's bad now, wait till the salt is removed. In the person of the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of born-again believers, you wait till the church is gone. All hell breaks loose. A world, I wouldn't want to be here. You couldn't pay me enough to be here. Thank God Scripture reveals we don't have to be here. And that is where I want us to spend the rest of our time this evening as we wrap this up. I want us to look one for just a few more moments at this doctrine that I've called, well, I didn't call it that, but it's in Scripture, the doctrine of imminency. Few people take time to actually define this prophetic term, imminency. What does it really mean? The general definition of the key word imminent, notice on your handout, is the quality or condition of being about to occur. Imminency, as it relates to Bible prophecy, simply means the return of Christ for the church can happen when? Anytime. No warning signs will indicate a short-term countdown. We as Christians remain alert 24 hours a day. How many days a week? Yeah, no off days. No off days. I mean, if a wife, let me simplify it. If a wife knows her husband normally gets home from work shortly after 4 p.m., she knows that beginning at 4 p.m., his arrival is imminent. Right? Now, if the wife knows her husband has to work overtime, the imminency of his 4 p.m. return is then in doubt. Right? The only way for the rapture to be truly imminent is to have it transpire before the 7 years of tribulation. If the church were required to wait until after the manifestation of certain events, then there would be no doctrine of imminency. The pre-tribulation rapture is the only view that allows for the rapture to be truly imminent in its timing. All the other views require a number of prophetic occurrences to take place before the rapture can be declared imminent. And so to be looking for the imminent return of Christ, you must come over to that pre-trib rapture view. Christ repeatedly said that his return for the church is going to be a surprise. The Lord even went beyond that by saying he would return as a what? Thief. When believers generally won't be expecting him to come. Matthew 24:36, 24:42-46, and 25:13 and Acts 1:7 are all appropriate verses to qualify that statement. Because we have no way to refute the fact that we will not know the timing of the Lord's return. The tribulation is a barrier to the rapture. And no wonder the late scholar John Wolverd called imminency, quote, the heart of pre-tribulationism. This type of any moment language doesn't fit a post-trib rapture. Okay, if Christ were prevented from coming until after the Battle of Magog and the arise of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, we would have no need to watch for him right now. Hello? If the church were required to go through 7 years of tribulation, you would expect the New Testament writers to have warned us to be prepared for the Antichrist and his coming rather than Christ and his coming. On the contrary, the New Testament writers repeatedly tell the church to be comforted by the coming of the Lord, not the Antichrist. So the word comfort alone strongly implies the rapture to take place before the tribulation. Some of the anti-imminency folks try to solve the problem they have with the rapture's any moment occurrence by redefining it as merely indicating that Christ will soon return. But the speed of Christ's advent is not the issue. Okay, if an event is required to take place before the Lord can return, there's no need to remain watchful. Okay, if a person should make it through the tribulation until the point when the mid-trib, pre-wrath, and post-trib folks expect the rapture to occur, it would then become possible for the rapture to be classified as imminent. However, once you solve the problem of imminency, you create another problem regarding the restrictions against knowing the timing of the rapture. So it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense otherwise if you try to explain it away. So I want to be careful and remain watchful. That's what Christ said all the way through his teaching. And I want us to notice one other thing I want to call your attention to, and I'm going to have to skip some things because I'm running out of time. But church, if a Christian, let's just use an example. If a Christian has been fortunate enough to survive a host of apocalyptic calamities, if he's been able to elude the Antichrist's secret police for 3.5 years, as some believe they'll be able to do, I cannot imagine that he would be oblivious to the nearness of the Lord's return at the 7-year mark. If I were reduced to the point of having to hide in a forest and hunt through dead tree bark to find beetles and grubworms to survive on, I'm certain my every thought is going to be focused on, when's he coming? But a lot of people just say, well, you're going to get lazy about this, and so they try to put the imminency in there. But that does not compute. Okay, listen, I want you to see something. One of the strongest cases we can make for the early church expecting an imminent return of Christ is to note their use of the word Maranatha. Anybody heard of that term? Say it with me, Maranatha. That was used as a greeting in the New Testament. When believers gathered or when they parted, they didn't say hello, they didn't say goodbye. They would say Maranatha. Maranatha is actually Aramaic. It's an Aramaic expression. In fact, it's made up of three Aramaic words. Mer, which means Lord. Anna, which means our. And Tha, which means come. So when you put it all together, Maranatha means our Lord come. It's a prayer. Our Lord come. It perfectly conveys the concept that the Lord could come at any moment. Maranatha is used in the Bible, Paul. Paul used it, and he tied it into part of a curse. Notice this. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Paul said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." The word anathema means banned. So Paul was saying, let him be banned from the Lord's coming. The interesting thing about Maranatha is that it comes in the form of a petition or prayer, as I mentioned. When a Christian in the early church would make this statement, he was actually praying, "Lord, will you come right now?" This obviously implies the belief that it was possible for Jesus to answer that prayer or appeal. If members of the first century church believed that certain events needed to take place before the Savior could return, they would have been silly to greet each other with Maranatha, wouldn't they? They lived nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet they seem to have a deeper awareness of imminency than many of us today have. And that's what I want us to get refreshed tonight. Our anticipation that before the sun comes up tomorrow, there's a possibility Jesus could come. Praise God. Praise God. The historical record also is on the side of the doctrine of imminency. And I could take, for example, quotes from the first epistle of Clement, written around 96 AD. He was a prominent leader of the church. He is probably the same Clement referred to in Philippians 4:3. He says, "Of a truth, soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the Scripture also bears witness, saying, speedily will he come, and he will not tarry." As early as 70 AD, the Didache, chapter 16, section 1, says, "Be vigilant over your life. Let your lamps not be extinguished. Don't let your loins be ungirded, but be prepared, for you know not the hour in which our Lord doth come." That's all the imminency. John Calvin, the reformer from Geneva during the 1500s, founder of the Presbyterian Church, made this statement. He said, "Be prepared to expect him who, Jesus, every day, or rather, every moment." He believed it and taught it. He said, "Today we must be alert to grasp the imminent return of Christ." I could read on. The Westminster Confession, written by Puritans of England during the 1600s, declared that men should, and I quote, "shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour he doth come." Now, I understand I'm not much of a fan on relying on what scholarly men write about the Bible. I agree with the quotes I just read. But I don't, church, we really don't have to have a bunch of dead guys tell us about the truth. We all have Bibles around our house, and we have the ability to read and understand it for ourselves. And it teaches us, be ready. Be ready. And the apostasy that swept over the church from about 450 to the 1600s, it was caused by people who stopped thinking and believing that Christ could come at any moment. Their interpretation of the Bible between 450 AD and the 1600s, before the Reformation, their interpretation of the Bible became what the institutional church spoon-fed them. They didn't read the Bible for themselves. So our view of premillennialism and pre-trib rapture largely disappeared during that time. It wasn't until the Reformation movement of the early 17th century that we see it rebound in the number of statements that reflect this view. So folks will try to tell you it was not even heard of until the 1800s. You take them back to history and you can prove that's not true. But even history, you have history on your side, but finally I'm going to close with, we have Scripture galore. And that's really where we rest our interpretation. A host of Scriptures indicate the church should expect an imminent return of the Lord. And the opponents of the imminent view try to pick the Scriptures apart. But if you take them and you look at all of them, we can easily locate 22 passages. Notice that on your handout. That imply that the coming of Christ remains an imminent event. That means anytime, anywhere, He could come. All you really need is a couple verses to prove the point, but the weight of evidence should cause even most of us to realize, hey, He's serious about this. I want to keep my eyes open. I want to keep my garments pure white. And I want to be wrinkle-free, ready to go. Praise God. I seriously doubt any scholar or layman could find 22 passages of Scripture that clearly indicate the tribulation or rule of the Antichrist as the next imminent event facing the church. I don't see that happening. All the Scriptures, notice on the back of your handout, I actually thought of giving everybody one and having you read that, but we would be here a while. So take those Scriptures on the back of your handout in future if you want to really strengthen your faith in the imminent return of Christ. Take those Scriptures and read them, because I believe every one of them applies to the doctrine of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. And so the New Testament, as I close, as musicians come, is consistent in its anticipation that the return of Jesus, folks, it could be at any moment. Because in Scripture, the church is never asked to look forward to the tribulation, but we're always asked to look forward to the coming of Jesus. And you say, well, why is the imminent return of Christ so important, Pastor? The answer relates to the motivation that it supplies for believers to presently purify their lives and thereby progress toward the goal of sanctification and Christ-likeness. Oh, church, to be like Jesus right now, not in the future, not when we feel that we're coming to the close of 3.5 years of tribulation. No, right now. The call of the imminence doctrine is to wake up and obey this Word of God presently. Throw off all the works of darkness and put on the garments of light. Christ could come at any moment. I believe that with all my heart, don't you? Not because of what I read in the newspapers, but because of what I read in Scripture. From the very earliest days of the church, the apostles, the first generation Christians, nurtured an earnest expectation and a fervent hope that Jesus Christ could suddenly return at any time to gather His bride into heaven. How much the more is the coming of the Lord at hand today, church? Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand? Thank you, Jesus. I want you to take your hymn book. We don't sing this chorus real often, and I'm sure some of you may have never heard it. But I want us to visit it tonight real quick. Page 368. Page 368. Hasten thy glorious coming, Lord. Jesus is coming soon, coming I know, coming His glorious bride to claim. With rapturous hearts we're waiting to join that grand translating. Hasten thy glorious coming, Lord. Let's raise it up a bit. Jesus is coming soon, coming I know, coming His glorious bride to claim. Listen to this. With rapturous hearts we're waiting to join that grand translating. Hasten Thy glorious coming, Lord. Have you ever heard that song? No? Oh, let's sing it one more time. You'll get familiar with it. Let's keep going up. We're getting closer. Jesus is coming soon, coming I know, coming His glorious bride to claim. With rapturous hearts we're waiting to join that grand translating. Hasten Thy glorious coming, Lord, one more time. Oh, Jesus is coming soon, coming I know, coming His glorious bride to claim. With rapturous hearts we're waiting to join that grand translating. Hasten Thy glorious coming, Lord. Oh, give Him a hand clap of praise if you believe He's coming back. Thank You, Jesus. At any moment, Lord, let us prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, it's not always going to be the way it is right now. Hello? Be comforted, Paul said. Comfort one another with these words. Things are not looking good, maybe at your house or in your life. Physically, I want you to realize, just take a moment, disconnect from that and focus on a moment when Jesus splits those clouds. It's all going to be over and it will be worth staying with Jesus and remaining faithful. Amen? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I love Him tonight. Would you slip out of your seats? Let's take a few moments and close around these altars. I want you to come and ask yourself in the presence of the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that would keep me from going in the rapture if You were to come before I walk out of this church? Before I go and lay my head on my pillow tonight, Lord, I want us to ask ourselves the question, am I ready? Lord Jesus, search our hearts tonight. Let the light of Your glorious gospel shine in. Reveal anything that's hidden, anything that's, Lord, pushed in a corner or a closet in our lives. From the youngest here to the eldest among us, Father, I want our hearts to be pure. I want our robes to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, wrinkle free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So that we, at the end of the day, standing in the presence of the Lord, we'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I want to be ready. Oh, God, I want to be ready. I want to be ready, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You.